Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and I'm glad that you've joined us this morning for this study. We have come up to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, and we'll study together about that great passage of how that we can be made alive from sin by grace through faith. What a beautiful picture of God's grace and man's obedient faith working together to bring about the salvation from sin. If you have missed any of the previous editions of the Let the Bible Speak program, they are posted on our website at wbcoc.org. That's wbcoc.org, the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. We meet at 290 Warfield Boulevard. We would love to have you visit with us 9:30 and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We're currently doing a study in the adult and young adult concerning the Old Testament wilderness wandering of how the Israelites came out of Egypt and went to Canaan land. And we're going through a very good study of that, and we would invite you to come to that. We also have classes for all ages for your children to start learning the Bible. That would be a great thing for them. We have classes for those as well. We're studying the book of Ephesians, and when the citizens of Ephesus in the first century heard Paul preach the gospel, they obeyed the gospel. And we read about that in Acts chapter 18 and 19. They were redeemed, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. They were given spiritual resources in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. What we're going to learn today is that the Ephesians, upon their obedience to the gospel, were also regenerated in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're going to read about their regeneration. That word regeneration means to be made alive again. Alive from the death of sin. And the great doctrine of regeneration is taught by the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and also elsewhere in the New Testament. He teaches that in Romans 6, 11 through 14. And Colossians 2 and verse 12. Here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, in our study this morning, Paul will reveal the need for regeneration, the provision for regeneration, and number 3, the blessings of regeneration. And it came about when some of the citizens, not all of them, but some of them, obeyed the gospel when Paul was preaching there in Acts 18 and 19. In Acts 18 and 19, you get a mini picture of the plan of salvation. First of all, there was the preaching of the gospel. When Paul entered into the synagogue in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. He was preaching the gospel to them. He was speaking the word of the Lord to them. We find that in chapter 19 and verse 10. He was preaching the kingdom of God, verse 8. He was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was the preaching of the gospel. There was belief. They had to believe that gospel. Chapter 19, verse 4, that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus. Belief is mentioned in the text. Believing the good news about Jesus Christ, believing who Jesus is, and wanting to obey him and want to follow him. There was repentance and leaving behind the old life of sin. We have an indication of that in chapter 19 and verse 18 and 19. Certain ones who had been caught up with the magical arts, the text says that many that had believed. There's your hearing first, hearing the gospel, then belief. confessing and declaring their deeds, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They clearly wanted to leave their life behind. And so you see the indication of repentance. And then they would have confessed, Romans 10, 9 and 10, they would have confessed that Jesus was Lord. Because Paul had been preaching about the Lord Jesus. We find that in chapter 19, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. He had been preaching the word of the Lord, chapter 19 and verse 10. He had been working miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus, chapter 19, verse 13. And so they would have heard about Jesus being Lord, and they would have confessed that. And then, of course, they were baptized into Christ. We read about that in chapter 19, in verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So hearing the gospel, believing that, repenting of their sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then being baptized into Christ. And then Paul is writing this book to them some years later to remain faithful to the Lord. And so we need to do those same steps. We need to take those same steps today, friends. And if we can encourage you to do that, if we can help you to do that, if we can help you to understand what to do and how to do that and the need for that, let us do that before it's too late. Let us encourage you to obey the gospel plan of salvation. And when we do, our sins are washed away and we can be born again from the death of sin. We can rise up, be born again, be made alive from that death of sin. So let's talk about that now. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Let's read the text together. And then let's consider what I'm going to call the wealth of regeneration. We've been outlining the first part of this book as various riches that we have in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3, the various riches that we have in Christ. And we've already considered the wealth of redemption and the wealth of resources. Number 3, let's look at the wealth of regeneration. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together. And you Ephesians, those of you who obeyed the gospel there in Ephesus, when I was there in Acts chapter 18 and 19, and of course any Christians that would have been made there in the same way after Paul left, you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Paul has just finished writing about what God did when he raised Christ from the dead, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Now Paul wants to write about what God did when he raised the Ephesians from the spiritual death of sin that they were in. The words, "and you," at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, form a connection between these two sections. God's power raised Jesus from the dead, chapter 1, verse 20, and God's power raised you, the Ephesians, from the death of sin. So, and it, like I said earlier, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, the first few verses. We go down into the waters of baptism, a dead man, dead in sin. Sin separates. And death is being used here in the sense of separation. We're separated from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And we come up, not a dead man, but a live man, because that sin has been removed. The Ephesians and the rest of mankind needed regeneration, that is, to be made spiritually alive, because they were dead through trespasses and sins. And Paul even includes himself when he gets into this writing. He says, we and us. He includes himself as a one-time sinner who needed to be baptized into Christ. Acts 22, 16, Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So even Paul needed that baptismal regeneration. So we have, first of all, this word dead in verse 1. The death that Paul speaks of here is spiritual death, separation, caused by trespasses and sins. Now, we need to make a point here because the denominational world errs in this matter. It is assumed by many in the denominational world, and particularly by Calvinists, that dead means an inability to do anything. So when you see a dead person laying in a casket, the idea is they're not moving, they're not doing anything. And so they try to make a point that when we're dead in sin, we can't do anything in order to be saved. God has to do it all. This is an unwarranted assumption about the word dead. It is true that dead people do not act. That is true. But the word dead in this context means separation. That's how Paul is using it. He's not using it in the sense of inactivity, but in the sense of being separated from God. And we'll see how that works itself out as we go down through the text. We can act. When Paul preached to these Ephesians in Acts chapter 18 and 19, they could act. They were dead in sin when he came into town, but they could act in order to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent of their sins. They came confessing their deeds. They came and burned those books, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, being baptized. They could do all of those things. So it doesn't mean inactivity. The death that Paul speaks of here is a spiritual death or a separation caused by trespasses and sins. Different words are used here to step beside the law of God, not to walk in it, to miss the mark, not to follow God's word. And when we do that, we sin. It's also mentioned in verse 5, dead through trespasses. The Ephesians also walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the powers of the air, and were disobedient. Well, if you're dead in sin and you can't act, then you couldn't even act to do what is wrong. But that's not the case. These people are acting. They are walking. That's activity. They're disobedient. That's activity. So we can act. And just as we can act to do what is wrong, we can also act to do what is right. And Paul mentions the prince of the power of the air. The prince is a reference to the prince of this world, the devil. John 12, 31, 14, 30, 16, 11. And these Ephesians also lived in the lust of the flesh and did the desires of the flesh. And Paul says they were by nature children of wrath. Now, like the word dead, that has been misinterpreted to mean inactivity, the word nature here has been misinterpreted to mean something you're born with. So many, not only Calvinists, but others, say that you're born in sin and you inherited your sin all the way from Adam. And you're born in a depraved state, unable to do anything to obey the gospel. Have you heard that before? It's very popular. So we need to talk about this word nature. Paul says they were by nature children of wrath, verse 3. It means that they had made a habitual practice of sin, and because of that, God brought wrath upon them. The words by nature do not refer to the sinful nature a person is born with. Calvinists and others twist this verse to teach their doctrine of total depravity. This Calvinistic doctrine says that man inherits Adam's sin and is born into the world with a sinful nature. And this doctrine teaches, as I mentioned, that the natural state of man at birth is sinful and he can't act. Note that Paul does not say that man inherits Adam's sin or Adam's guilt. Paul said, your trespasses and sins, not Adam's. And not only that, but the word nature refers to a sinful habit or practice, not something that you're born with. Nature in this context simply means a habit, a practice, or a custom. And Paul uses that word that way in other places, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Galatians 4:8. That's how he's using it here. And not only that, but you can look at the statements that are being made in verses 2 and 3 and realize that. A person can practice sinful conduct so long and habitually that it becomes a natural way of living. We would say second nature. The Ephesians were not born in sin, but they had made a habit or practice of sinning. Look at it in the text. Verse 2, wherein you once walked, that's daily activity, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the devil, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, among whom you also once lived, living. It's a daily activity in the lust of your flesh, doing. There's your daily habit or practice, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we have this walking, living, doing. And because of this practice of sin, they incurred the wrath of God, just as all sinners do. Just like we can have a habit or nature of doing good, we can have a habit or nature of doing evil. I believe the New King James Version here reads, conducted ourselves. And so, talking about conduct. So don't let somebody twist the word dead to mean inactivity or the word nature to mean you're born with it. But these Ephesians had made a practice of sin, and when Paul came along with the gospel, they obeyed it. They got out of that, and they were made alive in doing so. So let's see. That's the need. The need for regeneration is a life of sin. And they need to get out of that, a habit or a practice of sin. So what was the provision made? Well, that was God. God steps in. And I love the two little words, but God, in verse 4, but God. We've got a problem, but God is going to step in and provide a solution. There's been a dark picture painted by Paul in verses 1 through 3 of mankind's sinful and lost condition. But God. Paul will now present a bright picture of hope in verses 4 through 9. The words "but God" at the beginning of verse 4 present that hope. Mankind is dead in sin, verses 1 through 3. But God will provide regeneration for him in verses 4 through 9. Now there's something that he must do, and we'll see that in a minute. In verses 4 through 9, Paul is going to reveal the characteristics of God that bring about mankind's regeneration. Let's look at them. God is rich in mercy, and he has great love, verse 4. God regenerated mankind. He made us alive, raised us up. So we see the activity of God going on here. God made the Ephesians and Christ alive together. Three times in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul uses a compound verb containing the word "with" to emphasize the believer's union with Christ. Made us alive together. Raised us up with him, made us to sit with him. Things that we have together with Christ. Each convert who is raised up out of the waters of baptism is raised up with Christ. Paul would say that in Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. And God also made the Ephesians to sit with Christ and reign together with him. Believers are on the earth. We're on the earth as Christians. We have our lives and work and school and other activities in the community. We're on the earth, but we're with Christ. We're with Christ in the spiritual relationship found in him and in his church and in his kingdom. And Christians can be in the heavenly places without being in heaven itself. We can be in the realm of spiritual blessings and then one day be in heaven itself. Paul repeats the theme of being in Christ that he set forth in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, here again in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We are in Christ. And God also showed the exceeding riches of his grace. Mankind has been offered the gift of regeneration and salvation by God's mercy, love, and grace, and kindness. Note the word "rich" in verse 4 and "riches" in verse 7. This continues the theme of the wealth or the riches that we have in Christ that is found in chapters 1 through 3. The Ephesians and the rest of mankind all the way till today have been regenerated and saved by God's grace, which means his unmerited favor. But read verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. God's grace is in conjunction with man's obedient faith. Salvation from sin comes by God's grace and man's faith. Regeneration is not possible without God's grace. However, Paul adds another element to the regeneration, and that is faith, and that's our part. Regeneration is provided by God to man through faith, which means a firm persuasion or conviction that acts, that obeys. And this is taught all throughout the Bible. Faith is the means through which the sinner avails himself of the benefits of God's grace. It's how we have access into God's grace, Romans 5, 1 and 2. While man does not deserve God's grace is unmerited. We don't deserve it. There is something that we must do to acquire the blessings of God's grace. It's unmerited. Listen, but not unconditional. Those are two different things. It's unmerited, but not unconditional. We must meet some conditions in order to benefit from God's grace. How does faith come to the sinner? It comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10, 17. And then faith is the sinner's response to God's grace and saving. Faith that obeys. Faith is the expression of the sinner's love for God and trust in God's word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 18, verse 8, hearing, believing, and were baptized. Mankind is not saved by grace alone. There must be the obedient faith of man to accompany God's grace. Obedience is not earning or meriting our salvation. Obedience is man's way, our way of simply saying yes to God, receiving the blessings of salvation given by God. So this passage has been mutilated by many. The word dead, the word nature, the word grace. It's been mutilated by many in the religious world, but we must get back to the Bible truths on these things and not what modern religious theology teaches. Look at verse 8 again. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's talk about that a little bit. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Salvation is the gift of God, not man's faith. Sometimes people want to twist this to say that even faith is a gift from God. God gives you your faith. The gift of God, salvation, is the meaning of the sentence there. God gives man the gift of salvation. However, God's gift of salvation is conditioned upon man's obedient faith. Mankind must obey the gospel plan of salvation in order to receive God's gift. We talked about what the Ephesians did in chapters 18 and 19. The gift of God, salvation, is undeserved, but is not given without conditions. For example, a parent may give an undeserved gift of money to a child for a present, but the child must still act in order to take the gift. It's a gift. God's gift of salvation is truly undeserved. It's truly a gift, but it is not without conditions. Just because something has conditions doesn't make it cease to be a gift. If I say, I've got a birthday gift for you, but you need to come by my house and pick it up, when you come by my house and pick it up, it doesn't cease to be a gift. It's still a gift, and you're glad to get it, and we're glad to get the gift of salvation. And when we meet those conditions, we simply have done what God has told us to do in order to take the gift. So the gift of God spoken of here is not the gift of faith that God gives to mankind. Faith comes by hearing God's word, but the gift of salvation. God gives us his word to hear, believe, and obey. And we must act in order to do that. Well, we're about out of time. We'll pick up right there, Lord willing, in our next study, and we'll move through the rest of chapter 2. Will you be regenerated, made alive today, through baptism into Christ? That's what we would encourage you to do. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning on the program, and I hope that you will have a good day. Please tune in next week for another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program.